In Job chapter number 19 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Verse 27 says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me."
Appreciate Steve for doing a good job of leading us in our singing this morning, and appreciate the song selection. I believe you'll find that our lesson today will go very well with what we've been singing about. And also, Andy, thanks for doing a good job of leading us in our reading of the Word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job was very rich back in his day, but not for very long. As we continue throughout the first chapter, we find that little by little things to be taken away. His possessions are gone, his health deteriorates, and even his friends and wife seem to turn against him. As the book goes on, we find that Job had a very important discussion with his so-called friends. They began to question the reason that things are happening to him. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did their best to comfort him, but alas, to no avail. During their discussion, notice the confidence that Job had in the God that he served. Notice again a few verses of what Andy read just a moment ago. In verse 25, Job confidently said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand and last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job's Redeemer. Even though Job had things that were taken away from him, he knew there was someone that could give them all back. Do we feel the same way? Are there things in our lives that seem to be taken from us all the time? If so, remember that God can give it all back. Going back to the book of Job, in the first chapter in verse 21, remember Job's famous words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew that God has given, and if God can give, he can take it away. But if God can take away just as he gave, he can give it all back. That gives us a little bit of an idea exactly who our Redeemer is. Who is Job's Redeemer? Well, let's look at who the Redeemer is of the Old Testament. Let's get an idea of what went on during Job's day and time. Well, first of all, we need to go to the book of Psalms, because there in Psalm chapter 78, we're told a little bit of who he is. In Psalm number 78, There in verse 35, Asaph writes, then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Asaph said, it is the Lord God. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that is very strong and the giver of all things. Later, the prophet Isaiah said something very, very similar. In Isaiah chapter 54, there in verse 5, notice his words and see how they compare to what Asaph had just recognized. Isaiah chapter 54 and in verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Sound familiar? God, our creator, the Lord of hosts is his name. He is the redeemer of Job and all of those in Israel. But we know that God is not our only redeemer, because there is someone very dear to him that indeed he would later send to us even today. It's remaining in the prophet Isaiah, but going back just a few chapters to chapter 49, there in verse 26, we find who Isaiah begins to prophesy about. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 26 tells us, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Lord not only is a Redeemer, but also a Savior. How can the Lord be a Redeemer and a Savior? Well, if you're not already figuring out how God can redeem and to save, perhaps later in Isaiah we'll tie it all together. In chapter 60, there and in verse 16, Isaiah said again, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He was talking about drinking the milk of the Gentiles. There was something that the Jews had that would later be made available to the Gentiles, and that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, who died upon the cross to redeem many people. To redeem first those that were born under the law, those that lived during Job's day and time. When you look now to the New Testament, look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. There in chapter 4, we begin in verse 4, to see exactly the extent of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Paul explains that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus was very unique in that He was born under the law and died upon the cross to put an end to the old law. He was the one that lived the entire law perfectly. He was the one that did not sin at all. And because Jesus did not sin, He gave up His life and shed His sinless blood that our sins could be taken away. But in order for that to happen, first of all, we must believe in Christ. Do we, like Job, believe that we have a Redeemer? that there is one who paid the price for our sins? Well, let's see what Paul knew. In Romans chapter 3, there beginning in verse 23, he tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those from the very beginning, starting with Adam, even to us, even today, and perhaps anyone that would come after us. But, continuing in verse 24, he says that we are justified freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just as Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was going to come, now he has. And through our faith in him and by our obedience to his will, you can see how the price has been paid, and therefore, by doing what God said, we can have our sins washed away. We can be bought back. We can be reconciled unto God. Oh, what a joy this is. What blessing that this comes to us. Do you remember what Job also recognized there in verse 25 of chapter 19? He knew that his Redeemer lives. What about God? God certainly lives, doesn't he? Jesus is God, and he is alive even today. When you go back to John chapter 1, you find that John begins telling us Jesus' relationship from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And later in verse 14, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If Jesus was in the beginning with God and was God, he had to come to the earth to do his Father's will, to go back to his Father, that at some point it would be possible for you and me to join them. But sometimes we have a hard time believing that. How can we understand that Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, using a past tense and a present tense? Because Jesus was before Abraham. He still is. And if anyone has any doubts about that, just listen to the ones perhaps that knew him best. Those that followed him spend much of their time witnessing his miracles, his good deeds, listening to his feet, hearing him teach. One that comes to my mind is John. He describes these very things in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, from his own experience. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Doesn't that give you joy? To know that John was assured that Jesus Christ is God's Son in the flesh. He saw him. He heard him. And he says, our hands have even handled them. Can you imagine that there was someone that did indeed handle him? Someone that was very doubtful from the very beginning. Yes, you know who that is. Indeed, that was Thomas. When you go to the Gospel of John in chapter 20, you find that there was a time in which Jesus had appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, but they did not know that it was Jesus. And then he finally revealed himself to them, and they began to believe. However, Thomas was not with them during this time, and only later, when Thomas was with them, when Jesus appeared again. In verse 24 of John chapter 20, John tells us that Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw Jesus. Thomas felt Jesus. Thomas was assured that his Redeemer lives. But what did Jesus say in response? Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Today, you and I have not seen Jesus, because after all, he is ascended. He has gone back to be at his Father's right hand in heaven. But do we truly believe? Based upon what we have heard from John and Thomas and others that have seen Jesus, do we believe that our Redeemer lives? Well, if Jesus lives, that gives you a chance. That gives me a chance that we can live too. In the book of Revelation in chapter 1, there in verse 18, Jesus assures us himself that he is alive and doing well. You remember his words? He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus is alive now and forever. And because Jesus can live forever, so we too can have the hope of everlasting life. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, there and in verse 19, again, Jesus said this very, very plainly, speaking to his disciples before his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. If Jesus didn't live again, there would not be hope for any of us. But I'm so glad that he does. And I know that because he lives, he is coming back to give me that opportunity to live forever with him. Didn't Job understand to some extent? What did Job say back in our text? In chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, he said something to the effect of being able to see God. He said, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. and my eye shall behold, and not another. Job looked forward to the time that he would see God. But you know, Job is not alone. In fact, we find there was a passage in the book of Psalms where the psalmist expressed the same desire. In the book of Psalms, chapter 17, there in verse 15, here is what he said. Psalm number 16, and in verse, excuse me, number 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Imagine that. I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Well, then, to some extent, we should all be satisfied, shouldn't we? I remember one of the new songs that some of us had learned or had sung first time in a long time here recently at our singing night, I'll be satisfied. And to think that we already are, because we're all created in the image or in the likeness of God. And there will come a time in which we will see Him. Remember, first of all, that two times in the book of 1 John, at least in chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, John described God as being love. God is love. And Paul described love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What it is, what it does. And as the chapter was about to conclude, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, there will come a time which we will see face to face. Imagine seeing what love is, coming face to face with God, our Creator. How is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? Well, I believe that Jesus begins to give us a clue. As we recently studied from the Beatitudes, as Brother Ralph was with us filling in on more than one occasion, there in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, he said in verse 8, the pure in heart shall see God. Those that are pure in heart. Why is there an emphasis on being pure in heart? Well, that goes back to who God is. And if we're doing our best in this earth to become more and more like God as we live our Christian lives, then we're guaranteed we shall see Him. Look with me to the book of 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here John ties all these things together. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Those that are pure in heart are blessed because they shall see God. Isn't that something to anticipate? Something that every eye will see Him? These words are recorded by John in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. But also, very similarly, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, there will come a time in which every eye will see Him. There will come a time in which every knee shall bow. There will come a time in which every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't that excite you? I hope so. It does if you are living as God has called you to live. Just as Job said back in chapter 19 and verse 27, his heart yearns within him. That was a longing that Job had, knowing that our Lord is coming again. And what do we do between now and the time when he comes again? Well, that depends. First of all, if you're ready, if you've obeyed the gospel and are living the faithful Christian life, you can be encouraged to continue doing what you're doing. In fact, if you're not, you have an invitation from Jesus Christ himself. Look with me in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the entire Bible. Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 20. As John was concluding his book, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." We don't know how quickly is. No one knows the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man should come, but he is coming quickly nonetheless. So what does John say? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John was ready. Like Job, John was yearning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is that what we're doing today? Are we excited? Are we ready for Christ to come again to proclaim to the world we know our Redeemer lives, and now we are ready to live with him forever? But what if we're not? What if we do not know we have a Redeemer? What if we don't know when he's coming? What if we realize there's something still I have to do before he comes again? You can do something about that right now. You can say, "I am ready to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to believe with all my heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm willing to repent of my sins. I'm willing to confess my faith. I'm willing to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I'm ready to live the life that God has called me to live. Then I'll be ready to be with him forever." Is there something you need to do this morning? If so, why not come now as together we stand and sing?